back. I'm going to tell on her. She knows she's out of place right now. But I think I can blame Richard's lunch this afternoon and the brownies that she ate. That's a private joke, too, between some of them that were at Wayne's birthday party. They'll get that more than anybody else. It is good to be with you this evening on this Lord's Day. Back again where we've done the things that we've done today. It is always a joy to be able to be with brethren who are like precious faith. I enjoy lifting my voice in song, although for some reason this evening, my voice seemed to disappear for the bits and pieces during the songs. I didn't sing like I normally do. But being able to listen to people sing is something that's also just as uplifting. And so I appreciate it. So I appreciate the fact that everybody was able to sing, and I was edified by your singing. I want you to be mindful of the text that was just read a little while ago. We're going to be looking at it in just a little bit. And the reason I say that is if you're looking at that particular text of Scripture, you might be thinking this sermon is going to be about Apollos. And you would not be correct. I want you to look at the screen for just a second and see the title of the lesson, An Ideal Church Couple. And I don't want you to look at the pictures because pictures are deceiving up there. Because if you think about this for a minute, now I ask you a question. What is the ideal church couple or the ideal Christian couple? And if you look out in the audience this evening and you look around, you come to services on a Sunday morning, some of the pictures that we get in our minds are those who come in the finest suits and the finest dresses, and they come in and walk in, and they've got their Bibles tucked underneath their arms, and they walk in, and they've got this attitude about them that they're going to sit in the same pew that they've sat in for years. I know that Cindy's mom and dad, when they attended services over in Poto, Oklahoma for years, we knew about where they were going to sit, but it was her grandfather, Roy Holton, that tried to sit in the same pew every year. And if somebody sat in his seat, he wasn't bashful about pointing it out, said, "You're in my pew." There was one night, or one service especially, where someone said, "Well, I don't see your name written on it." And he pointed to the back of the pew in front of him, and his name had been carved in the back of the pew. You think about individuals that sit in the same place. You expect them to be there, don't you? Married couples that have been worshiping together for years, we get into routines, don't we? Not only that, you've got the appearance there of pious and reverent worship. And sometimes what we think about in those particular terms is that solemn look on their face and barely ever cracking a smile, but they're there and they're being reverent toward God. And that's a picture that we have, isn't it, of sometimes what we might deem as a Christian couple or a good church couple. Well, sometimes I think that picture is a little skewed in our thinking. Because what I want to suggest to us this evening is there is much more to it than simply the clothes that we wear. Simply the fact that we carry a Bible into the worship with us or that we sit in the same place. And there's nothing wrong with us being reverent in our worship because we should be reverent in our worship. But I want us to consider some things that I think take place with the couple that we're going to be discussing this evening. And I think you already know who that is. We're going to talk about Priscilla and Aquila. We're going to talk about some things, and we're going to look at some verses in Acts chapter 18. So if your Bibles are open to Acts chapter 18, I want you to look with me at verses 1 through 3. We're going to be introduced to them here in this particular text. And we'll talk more about verses 24 through 28 a little bit further on into the lesson. But I want us to get this idea out of our head and try to picture what the life of children of God should be outside of the worship assembly. What type of people are we? What type of husband and wife are we in the kingdom of God? Or what type of individuals are we outside of the worship assembly? And I believe the New Testament provides us a picture of some very good examples. And Priscilla and Aquila are those examples that we're looking at this evening. So in the first three verses of Acts chapter 18, we're introduced to them. And it says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew by the name of Aquila, born of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. I think if you look at these two individuals, what you end up seeing are what I might term as an everyday person. A normal individual, at least whatever we might define as normal, because everybody's normal is just a little bit different, isn't it? And you think about these two individuals, you find out immediately that they were Jews, so we know that they had at one time come from Israel itself as a nation. They were born in Pontus, which is in a northern region of Asia Minor. And in this particular case, when you think about that, being in Asia Minor, not necessarily from Judah or that particular area, but still born of Jewish parents. And individuals who had some background, very likely, in with their upbringing, in believing in Jehovah God and willing to serve. But I think there's something interesting, too, that they had lived in Rome, the capital of the world power at this particular time. And what's interesting to me is it's at that particular time that we know of that during the reign of Claudius that Jews were expelled from Rome. Probably over some confusion, thinking that they were similar to Christians. But very likely, anyway, being expelled from Rome, Aquila and Priscilla have made this journey and they are now in Corinth. They have come to Corinth. They are plying their trade in Corinth. And Paul joins them. Because too, if you look at Paul, his occupation, his trade that he had learned was not just being a Pharisee. He had an occupation of being a tent maker. Which means that these individuals were those individuals that were able to care for themselves, work for themselves, self-employed if you want to put it that way, but were able to provide for their own needs. They weren't requiring to live off of anybody else, but they had come to Corinth as tent makers, and they meet up with the Apostle Paul. I think what you see that begins in Acts chapter 18 is a very dear friendship among believers. You think about whether they were Christians or not when they came to Corinth. We're not told that exact fact. I think it's implied that they were. But even if they weren't, it wouldn't be a very long period of time after this that they became Christians. But you think about this. They were not idle people. They were people that needed to be busy about things. And of all people to be acquainted with, the Apostle Paul. And we know what Paul did. We know when he came to Corinth, what was the first place he was going to go. He was going to go to the synagogue. He was going to reach out to the Jews there. He was going to be preaching to them. And I think that as we look at this and see what happens, Aquila and Priscilla were right there side by side with him. There's going to be another place that we're going to look at that are going to make some comments about them, and the way Paul describes these two individuals is very interesting. But now if you drop down to verse 19, you see that it's time for Paul to depart from them. What you end up seeing, and actually begin at verse 18, so Paul still remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut off at Cenchrea, for he had taken a vow. And he came to Ephesus, and he left them there. But he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. So, they weren't always together when they traveled, were they? Although they did travel with the Apostle Paul. Paul did not always have them as companions. And it's obvious that he left them at Ephesus. But it's here in Ephesus that they meet Apollos, isn't it? After Paul's departure, one thing that I believe that is interesting about these two individuals is that even though they had been traveling companions, fellow workers with the Apostle Paul, they were fully capable of teaching the gospel themselves. It may have been their acquaintance with Paul and time in Corinth together with him there that enabled them to do that. They may have very well been able to have done those things coming from Rome, but you look at these two individuals, they end up meeting Apollos. And what do we know about Apollos? Well, we know that Apollos was a very eloquent speaker, wasn't he? He was a man who had the ability to use words, to communicate, to get people to hang on what he was saying. And when it came to preaching Christ, he evidently did a pretty good job, except for in one small area. He taught the baptism of John instead of the baptism of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And Priscilla and Aquila, what they did was they took him aside. And I like this approach. I get a picture in my mind of Priscilla and Aquila having listened to Apollos and having had the opportunity to hear him come up to him after he has spoken publicly and say, "Can we talk to you for just a moment?" And gently take him off to the side instead of just publicly browbeating him and saying, "You were wrong." They didn't do that. They took him aside and they explained to him the way of God more accurately. What Apollos may have been lacking in his teaching, it wasn't zeal, was it? Because he was out there preaching Jesus Christ. It was just there was some misinformation or misunderstanding on his part, and it needed to be corrected. And let me suggest this, that when Apollos was corrected, he did so graciously, because when Aquila and Priscilla were finished, we see Apollos continuing his preaching. But you look at verses 24 through 28 again. One of the things that I know and can see in these verses, they teach us about Aquila and Priscilla, is that they knew the truth. And they even knew the truth about John's baptism. So that they were able to take Apollos aside and instruct him and correct him. But I want to suggest this also. That in this context, not only did they fix the teaching on the baptism of John, what you see are people who are courageous. Courageous enough to teach a teacher. Courageous enough to say, if you get this just right, everything else that you've taught will fall right into place. You know, sometimes when somebody is as eloquent as Apollos was, or they are as powerful a speaker as he might have been, it can be intimidating to come up to them and say, "I can fix that." And you think about that too. Sometimes individuals who are in the spotlight, like maybe Apollos was with his abilities, it could also be the ego of the speaker that could interfere with the attempts of someone to correct them. And so it takes a little bit of courage on a part of an individual to come up and say, "Can I talk to you for a moment?" And then sit down and be able to have a discussion over scriptures, over biblical teaching, and for them to come to an understanding of what is correct and what is incorrect. It took some courage on their part. I see a third thing in this. It could have been just as easy for them to get sucked in and drawn in to the eloquence of the speaker. You know, congregations that rely on preachers to be their source of instruction sometimes elevate that speaker to a position that they don't deserve and put them on a pedestal above everybody else, and don't ever want to see that individual get knocked off of that pedestal. It grows to a point so much so that when you go out into the world, instead of saying, well, let's open my Bible and see what it says, it ends up being, well, my preacher said. That didn't happen with Apollos. It didn't happen with Priscilla and Aquila. You know, as far as I can tell by looking at what you see in that text in verses 24 through 28, they didn't come up to Apollos and say, the Apostle Paul said this. What did they do? They took him aside and taught him the way of God more accurately. For us to do that today, it would mean that we would take our Bibles with us and sit down and open them to the Scriptures and discern the truth that's found within them. Now, they may not have had a scroll or anything with them at the time, and we understand how the Holy Spirit had revealed God's Word to Christians in the first century. But still, to be able to distinguish between truth and error is something, and it takes courage to point it out. And a fourth thing within that those four verses, it is quite evident that they loved their souls of men, and they also truly appreciated those who were supposed to be of like precious faith. So much so that when you look at what's stated just in those four verses, you see the picture, an example of how we can react, how we can conduct ourselves. Because Christians today, when we are confronted with such opportunities like this, what do we do? I want to suggest that sometimes what we do is we take the path of least resistance. We don't like confrontation. And I don't believe that what Priscilla and Aquila did was confrontational by any means. But in today's society, when it comes to talking about the gospel, things tend to get confrontational, don't they? And instead of being bold, instead of being courageous, we take that path of least resistance. We either look the other way to avoid the situation completely, or we just make up an excuse and tell the other individual how good a job they did. Would we have done the same thing that Priscilla and Aquila did? Or would we have just gone on our way singing, oh, how I love Jesus, and let everything go the way it did? It takes conviction, doesn't it? Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Actually, chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. The Apostle Paul makes mention of Priscilla and Aquila in these verses, in one verse, verse 19. And it's interesting to me here now too that as Paul begins to close his first epistle to the church at Corinth, he mentions these two individuals. He says, the churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord, with the church that is in their house. I don't believe this verse is necessarily advocating the new trend among some brethren of house churches. But it was a place where brethren gathered together and worshiped. It's interesting to note that it is these two individuals that Paul speaks of that allowed brethren to meet in their homes, that opened their home, The hospitality that would have been involved in this is very real. Their home was open to other Christians for worship. Now, just for a moment, flash back to Lazarus and his two sisters, Mary and Martha. Martha was the worrier. Martha was the one who had to have everything in order and spick and span. And in my family, that's my mother-in-law. We have a saying at our home when we're getting ready to entertain people. Do you have your house? Is your house nana clean? And I don't mean that in a bad way, and I'm not picking on her. But sometimes our emphasis is on other things. And then you have Mary, who wanted to spend her time sitting at Jesus' feet. And do you remember what Jesus said to Martha when she came and asked Him, "Tell Mary to help me"? Mary had chosen something different, hadn't she? Was it described as a better part? Opening our homes for Bible studies. Opening our homes for singings. Opening our homes to our brethren for opportunities of worship. Does your house have to be spick and span clean? No. I suggest your house be lived in. The important part is that which is the part that is better. And that's the desire to sit at the feet of Jesus. I think that's really important, this what was important to Priscilla and Aquila. That they were just simply meeting in their home, or the fact that they were meeting for worship to show reverence and awe and gratefulness and thankfulness for a Savior that died for them. The other information we learn here is that they were not overly concerned about the inconveniences. You think about that. Oh, we got people coming over. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. Opening the doors to their home for worship was not an inconvenience to them, was it? Because what's implied in this verse with the church that is in their house, this happened regularly, didn't it? It wasn't just a once or twice a year thing. This was on a regular basis for them. Their home was open to other Christians, their home being the meeting place of the church. And it's difficult, even in the 21st century, because of our busy lifestyles, to find brethren who are willing to volunteer to open their homes just for Bible studies, let alone for meeting on the first day of the week, every week. But these two individuals, the church met in their house. Now turn to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Look at verses 3 through 5. Here's where Paul really starts getting personal with the way he describes these two individuals. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful description. Something that should be said, or should be able to be said, about every child of God. Not because they had worked with the Apostle Paul, but because they had something in common first, and that is Jesus Christ. And second, their desire to serve Him. Fellow workers. It wasn't the fact that they were just tent makers as fellow workers. They were fellow workers in the gospel. You see that Paul extended those greetings to them, and it's not just because they were at Corinth with him or that they'd been at Ephesus with him, because now they're back at Rome. But Paul's thankful that he's had time with them, and he knows the value of working together with others in the kingdom of God. The second thing you see in this, as you keep reading, is who risked their own necks for my life. Wow. I know that Paul had had some troubled times in places that he had been in. But he said, they stuck their necks out for me. You might describe them as a second mile Christian. They went that extra mile for the Apostle Paul. And what they did was very likely based out of love, but he was thankful that they worked with him and that they risked their own lives even for him. What else do you see in that text? As you continue reading, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also of all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. That's the second time the Apostle Paul makes mention that they had opened up their homes. But to whom not only I give thanks, he's thankful for them. I will honestly tell you, I have not worked with a congregation of people that I have not been thankful for the people that make that group up. Were they all the same? Of course not. Did they all work equally as hard? Of course not. It varies from place to place. But to know that there are people that are not afraid to speak of Jesus Christ publicly and privately, to know that there are individuals who will stand up, you need to be thankful for them. And Paul was thankful for these two individuals. Turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 19. Paul's closing out his second epistle to Timothy. And again, he makes a greeting. He tells Timothy, greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Why? Why remember them in this epistle? I'm going to put some things on the screen here, but I'm asking this question for this reason. Why remember them in this epistle? And I'm going to ask a second question to go along with it. With what I'm going to put up here, can the same thing be said of our friendships? Help and influence in the kingdom of God. Because having read everything else that has been stated about them in the previous verses, you've got to understand that there was a friendship, a bond that had been developed between Paul and them. A trust. But because of what they had in common first, not that they were tent makers, Jesus Christ. Second, because of their influence and their ability to influence. They truly were lights in the world. They were salt of the earth. And you think about that phrase that Jesus uses in the Sermon on the Mount about being the salt of the earth. They were not afraid to come in contact with other individuals. When they joined up with Paul at Ephesus or at Corinth, when they met Apollos at Ephesus, think about all the lives that they had come in contact with, those who were in Rome when they were able to go back home. The fact that Christians met in their home to worship together. They had an influence. An influence that was positive. And because of their help. Fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Now think of all the positive things you can say about one another this evening. when you leave here tonight, will you be thinking of your brethren because of the relationship that you have with them? The influence that they may have had on you, or the influence that you may have had on them. And maybe because of the help that they gave you once before. And I'm not talking necessarily about giving you money or helping you out financially. I'm talking about the spiritual help that they gave you. How they helped build you up, strengthen you, edify you, encourage you, admonish you when it was necessary. You think about all of the things that can transpire in a relationship between Christians. And can the same be said of us that is said of Priscilla and Aquila in the New Testament? That's not a lot of passages of Scripture to describe these people, is it? But I think that there are things that are stated within these their lives that can impact ours today as well. They have had such an impact on Paul that he closed at close to the end of his life. He remembers them one more time. We have friends in Pampa, Texas. Kent and Karen Jones. One of the sweetest couples you'll ever meet. They say the same thing about us that we say about them. They're keepers. Priscilla and Aquila were keepers to Paul. They were the type of friends and influence that you didn't just want to toss away, you wanted to hang on to. And that's what we need to be to one another and to everyone else that we come in contact with. Is the spirit and conviction that these two individuals have in each of us. Because these are the types of individuals that congregations of the Lord's church need even more today. The people with a courage and attitude and faithfulness of these two servants of God. I believe that if people were more like them, there would be less division among God's people. I believe there would be more encouragement. I believe that there'd be fewer fights, arguments, backbiting, gossiping that goes along, that occurs on occasions. Because people like this, these are the type of people that God wants. These are the type of people that should serve God every day, and it should be seen in each of us. Take out your songbooks. They demonstrated faith wherever they went. Are we willing to do the same thing? The song that we're about to sing serves as that song of invitation, that encouragement to you to reconcile your life to God, provided you that opportunity right this minute. To do that which is right in the sight of God, in obedience to His will, submitting your life to His, to be not only a fellow worker with those who are here at this congregation, but allow for God to be able to say the same thing about you. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we ask that you act in that faith. We plead with you to act in that faith. Repent of your sins, confess them before men, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you're erring in any way from God as His child today, confess your sin to Him. He'll be faithful to forgive you all unrighteousness. We talked about that this morning. But make sure that when you leave here this evening, you are His. And then when you get up tomorrow, you remember you are His. And the day after that, you will remember who you are and whose you are, and you will walk faithfully with Him every day of your life so that you can live eternally with Him. Can we help you in your soul's salvation this evening? Won't you come? As together we stand and as we sing.